Like I said, I thought Madeline was going to preach my message this morning when she was exhorting and you were quoting from the book of what, Madeline?
Well, Psalms 91.
No.
Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together.
Madeline was in Hebrews. So let us turn to Hebrews today. And by the way, I didn't write that down just when Madeline spoke that. And this word was not intended to single out people that don't ordinarily come on a regular basis. But here you are. And
we prayed last week, remember?
Yes, we did.
We prayed that God would call people back to where
they... And the week before...
Yes. And then we had a couple of times when we were gone that only two of you gathered together here. But the Bible says if two or three, amen. But it's going to be for your benefit, brethren, to gather together. It is of your strength and of your, that the Lord feeds the Word of God to us. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And I'm going to go back a little bit to verse 19 so that we can see the context of what God is talking about here. And he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." God is saying, through Brother Paul here, God is saying that the Holy of Holies is open. As far as God is concerned, God doesn't have a veil up anymore. God does not have a curtain keeping us out. God is not ready to strike anyone dead that trespasses into this place as he did in the days of Moses, when the sons of Aaron offered unholy fire before the Lord at the golden altar. However, there is a word that we are hearing today that even we who are, if you believe we are of the church, of the Holy Place Church, that we're going to have to move also. We cannot remain in the place we are. There's only one place that God intends to bring his people, and that is into the Holy of Holies. Amen? Now, at this point in time, I do not know any living man who lives in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place. I do not know any man. And I don't believe any man is going to stand before me and tell me that he lives in that place 24/7. All right? 365. We've had tastes of it. We've had visits there. But we don't live there. But we're going to. It is the plan of God. Amen? When you hear that Elijah must come, we understand that the Elijah ministry is a ministry of the Holy of Holies. It's a ministry as Jesus lived, amen, because Jesus walked in that place for his 3.5 year ministry. He walked and lived in a place where he did nothing but what he saw the Father do. He said nothing except what he heard the Father say. So he was in a special place. What I'm saying to you now today, brethren, we are in the days of decision. Since September 2010, was it, Sister Rita, that you had that dream of the two houses? You remember the two-house dream? Amen? And by the way, we have that. Sister typed these messages up, and I can make them available to you in print. And I think Brother Gordon is going to print off some copies of that. But we're having to make a choice, and I believe the deadline of that choice is coming up very soon. You're going to make a decision where you're going to be. You can be in the outer court. You can be in the wilderness. You can be wherever you want to be. But the day is going to come because you can see the events of this world. Here I am preaching something else other than what's in Hebrews 10. But no, it is here in Hebrews 10. You can see from the world events The things are piling up. Shall I use the term piling up? The trouble is piling up. Amen. Not just the trouble in the natural, but the trouble in the spiritual realm, the trouble in the souls of men is increasing. Men are finding any excuse to turn to violence. Men are finding excuse to incite war, black-white war, whatever. Whatever excuse. Men have violence in their heart. And I'm not saying that our government is lily white. I'm not saying our police are wonderful saints of God or anything like that. I'm just saying we're living in a world that is fast deteriorating. And you're going to need to be in the secret place of the Most High. Now, Paul starts this 19th verse off and he says, we have boldness to enter in. Not brazenness, not brassy arrogance. No, not that. That is not what he means. He means that you have the confidence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You can know that you can go in. In the same way you can know that you have the healing power of God. It is available to you. You can know it. Amen? You can walk through the midst of trouble. You can walk through the midst of Ebola. Amen? And you will know that you will not die. If that's where God calls you. Now, He's not calling me to go over and work in an Ebola hospital over in Monrovia. Amen? We've been in Monrovia. We have good brethren over there that we've met. But God is not calling me to do that. But if He did, I would have to know, amen, that I can be in that place. All right, now let's move on. And He says, and having a high priest over the house of God, amen? The high priest over the house of God, brethren, is not Pope Francis, amen? It's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Do you hear that? Draw near means something you have to do. You have to rise up and draw near. Amen? Now, we're not talking about something you're going to do with your legs and your feet. We're talking about something that you're going to do in your soul. We're talking about something that you are going to do in your mind. You're going to make decisions in your mind that I am going to draw near. Amen? With a true heart. Amen. Not with a false heart, not with a lying lips or anything like that. But with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Sprinkled with what? The blood of Jesus. Amen. What happens if your heart is sprinkled by the blood of Jesus? Are you walking in condemnation? Are you walking in sin consciousness? No, you're not. Amen. And when the devil brings these evil thoughts and tries to distract you, oh, look here, look there, think about this, think about that. No. You say, no, I won't go there. Amen. No, I won't go there. And if he persists, you just say, the blood prevails against you, Satan, and the blood prevails in my mind. Hallelujah. So, Our heart, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You don't have that old evil conscience anymore. Those old sins that you used to participate in, they're gone. They're way in the past, right? Amen. Tell me amen, brethren.
Amen.
It's okay. We're a small group. You can still say amen once in a while. I don't mind. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. From an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So, hallelujah. You know, even this mortal body can be cleansed. The water of the washing of the Word. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, now are you clean through the washing of what? No, not this kind of water. I'm not going to pour this over you. This wouldn't do you any good. It's the washing of the water of the Word. When you hear the Word washes over your mind, amen, and it gives you a cleansing. Hallelujah. Let us hold fast. See, here's something else you have to do. You have to hold fast. What does hold fast mean? Amen? Here. Sister, get a hold of this. I'm going to try to take it away from you.
But don't let you.
But what are you going to do about it? Look at there. She's holding fast. You see? That's what we have to do. Who wants to take it away from you?
The devil.
I'm talking about the tricks of the devil. Oh, I didn't mention what this message is all about. The trick of the devil is isolation. Did I not hear that word? Schism, divorce, separation, keeping us out of the house of God, keeping us away from the body of Christ. It's a weapon. By the way, it's weapon number 13. I said there were 13 weapons. I've actually got one more I'm going to do. And then I'm going to make a CD with all these on. If you want it, you can have it. And Brother Gordon is going to make one of all of this year. So you can have those too. We've got the past years over here. Anyway, so let's move on. This is what the trick is. You've got to hold fast the profession of faith. How? In what manner? Without wavering. What does wavering mean? Yes. It means double mind. It means, oh, well, I don't know. Is it or is it not? You know, is this the right way or isn't it the right way? Is this where I want to be or isn't this where I want to be? Without wavering, for he is faithful as promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Isn't that what Sister Madeline was doing here this morning? She was provoking us. Now this isn't a bad kind of provoke. This is good provoke. Did you ever get bad provoked? Do you know what provoke means? Somebody's trying to make you mad. That was the provoke that I used to think of. How was it? My mother used to say that word or something.
Provoke you to anger.
Yeah, provoke you to anger. No, you can be provoked either way. This is an old English word that it's often used in the negative aspect. But according to this verse, you can provoke somebody in a good way. Another what? Stir up. Yeah, well, that's provoking, stirring you up.
Exhort.
Cajole?
Provoking, you know, is bad things.
Yeah.
But exhort someone onto righteousness.
Is cajole also, can it also be used in a good sense?
Mm-hmm.
Cajole you? Mm-hmm. Okay, in other words, it's getting you moved, getting you moving. You know, brethren, we need to get provoked once in a while. Because I'll never forget that day in high school when I was just drifting along. I didn't care. I was passing. I had enough brains to pass without studying. I didn't take homework home. By the way, I couldn't take homework home. I had to work all the time on the farm. I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. As soon as I got home from school, I had to work, milk cows again, this type of thing. But anyway, I'm just drifting along. And there I am in social studies, and the teacher, I was actually afraid of him. I don't know if students are ever afraid of their teachers anymore, but I was afraid. His name was Mays, M-A-Y-S. And by the way, I found out he just died about a year ago. He had a Marine haircut. Right straight. And I thought he must really be tough. I really don't think he was that tough. But boy, he was asking questions. It was social studies. And I remember him firing at me one day, and he pointed his finger and he said, "Mark Yancey," he says, "you've got as much brains as anybody in this school." And he says, "and you're just wasting your life. You better get up, buddy, and get going." I mean, he called me out right like that in the class. I mean, I just withered. And, you know, oh no, he had to call me out. Well, I'll tell you what, I paid attention after that. I don't know if I got better grades or not, but at least I paid attention. Amen. All right, so stirring up. Okay, provoking unto love and good works. How many of you know we need love and good works? Amen? There's nothing wrong with good works, by the way. But you don't do good works to earn salvation. You do good works because you have salvation. All right? It comes from your salvation. And now here's the clincher. Here's the key. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as already was the manner of some when Paul wrote this. As is the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, here we go again, in the context here is exhorting one another to assemble together. All right, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now that's why I was preaching in the beginning of the day is approaching. The day is approaching very fast. You know, we are, Brother Larry and Madeline are probably the only ones here that can confirm with me what I'm going to say. We are a completely, absolutely different fellowship than we were when Sister Jana and I came down from the mountains. 30-some years ago. What, 31 or 30? 31 years ago. Whatever Rebecca's going to be this year. I was just thinking of that as I'm looking around, as we're praying for the people here. We had about a dozen families. Husband and wife both worked. Both had good incomes. I remember that some of the incomes were in the range of $40,000. They had the good incomes, you know? And we are a completely different group of people today. What happened? People have made decisions over the course of years. People have decided they didn't want to be here. Some decided they wanted to be somewhere else. Some this, some that. And we can change, again, just as fast. You see the picture up on the wall here. That's another turnover over in the back room. Another whole different group of people. Different time, different season. And again, people made decisions. We don't have much longer to make this kind of decisions. We don't have much longer for another big turnover. You know, people are different. And I just marvel at some people. And please forgive me, brother, if I make mention of this brother. Here's a man that was saved out of the world. I don't know that he was particularly more wicked than anybody else. Just a man of the world. Didn't know the way. You know, but when God got a hold of this man, I was going to wait till spring to have a baptism. He says, I want to be baptized now. No, he wasn't satisfied to go into a swimming pool. I had to take him into the Mohawk River. I'm never going to baptize a man in the Mohawk River again. I thought I was going to lose him. We were just below the dam, or the lock 7. Yeah, I've still got pictures of it. There was nobody to help me. I took John down there. Sister Betty and Rita were standing up on the bank, you know. And Luann, yeah. And I went down to the water and I said, John, I can't wade out in this water. As soon as you got off the rocks, it was 20 feet deep or something. I said, John, I'm going to hold on to the rock and my other hand's holding on to you. You're going to have to go under on your own. And I pulled him back out.
Off the rock.
Yeah, we almost slipped off the rock. We'd be swimming down the Mohawk. You know, and the man has not failed to come to a meeting if he can stand on his 2 feet and walk. He doesn't miss. He may come late after work, but he's here. All right? I say that says something about faithfulness. God sees that trait. And I believe it's a pleasing trait in God. Don't get a big head over what I said.
You got to hang out,
yeah. Let's go on. You see, not forsaking the assembly. Let's go over to Ephesians. I've got a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this part of Ephesians is ordinarily the part that we read when we're talking about the ministry, okay? And I'm not going to read the whole chapter 4, but just to mention that the verses above this are talking about the fivefold ministry, okay? In verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds. By the way, if your Bible says pastors there, cross it out. It should say shepherds. The word pastors does not exist in the proper translation of the Bible. Amen? It is neither a Greek word nor an English word. It might be a Latin word, so if you have a Latin Vulgate translation, you might find that word there. But, amen, even the true Word of God should not be translated from that Latin Vulgate. It should be translated from the Greek Textus Receptus. And by the way, I have an excellent CD. Who took that last week? Was it Brother Glenn that took it? I think Brother Glenn took it. When he brings it back, I'd like you all to play it. It's about 3 hours long, and you'll have to play it several times to get through to what it's all being said. But it tells you where the true Bible really came from and how the devil, one of his tricks, again, is to corrupt the Word of God. Oh, my, I could make 15 weapons of the devil trying to corrupt the Word of God. Amen? But it's for the fellowship. As soon as it comes back, please borrow it, take it home, and play it. All right, let me go on. And verse 12, now we're starting in verse 12. He gave these gifts for the perfecting of the saints. How many of you know God wants you perfect? Now, you can say that word perfecting also means maturing. It also means equipping, okay? But I don't complain about the translators putting the word perfecting in here. I think it's a good word. Amen. Perfecting of the saints. If you're going to be like Christ, amen, isn't this what God wants?
Yeah, he said in Matthew 5, he said, after he listed all of his...
Be ye perfect.
Be ye therefore perfect.
Yeah.
And that word perfect in the Greek is teleos. And it means mature in Christ.
Yes. Now, you go back to Genesis. When God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. All right? Now, we are made, all of us, everyone sitting here is in the image of God. You have eyes to see. You walk. You know, God walked in the garden. God saw. He spoke. You know, God smelled the sacrifice. God heard. We have all the traits that God has. But He wants us also in His likeness. So He wants us to be like Him. And Jesus was perfect. So as we come closer and closer into the fullness of Christ, we're coming into this perfection. This is the purpose of this ministry. To bring us, amen, perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of what? The body of Christ. Amen? So we're talking about joining and being joined with the body of Christ. How long will this ministry continue? Verse 13. Till we all come. Obviously we haven't all come yet, right? Because then it would be done away with, and I wouldn't be standing here, and everybody here would know more than I know, and there'd be nothing I could give you. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Amen. So there's several things we need to come into, isn't there? One is we need to come in a unity of faith. All right? Secondly, we need to come in the knowledge of the Son of God. That means we need to know Him.
Amen.
We don't just know about Him. We don't just read history books about Him. We need to know the Son of God. Okay? And unto a perfect man. So you see, this body of Christ, is going to become a perfect man. Now, how will it become a perfect man? Well, for one thing, it's going to have a perfect head. It has a perfect head. Jesus Christ is the perfect head. But He's waiting for this body to come into perfection. Amen? Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what God's plan is for this body. Can you see yourself in the measure of the, let me get it right, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is the stature? The height, isn't it? Of the fullness of Christ. He wants us in that place. Amen?
Yeah.
And on the contrary, that's where we're to come, but we are not to come, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. See, now children aren't mature, are they?
Yeah.
The problem with children. The problem with children is they're good. They're good kids, but you can't trust them. They make bad decisions. They don't have wisdom. They don't have experience. They don't know how easily they can be taken advantage of.
They're rebellious.
And they're a little rebellious, too. Yep. Mm-hmm. But even on the best side of them, even if they're good, they're still children. They're still children. Amen. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Here's one of the characteristics of children. They're up today, they're down tomorrow. They're in, they're out. They're hot, they're cold. Remember Brother Campbell used to say, in and out, up and down, hot and cold. God doesn't want us that way. All right? He wants us steadfast. Amen. To and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. We've had people that have been with us sometime. Somebody gets tired of, said it's boring here. And I remember somebody said they left, and I said, why did you leave? And they said, I want to go where there's more hopping and bopping. So I don't know, they want the hopping and bopping church, I guess. Another person went. They went, oh my goodness, they must have gone everywhere in the capital district that there is to go. And by the way, there's lots of churches in the capital district, lots of places to go. And one day the person came back here. And, you know, they had got so confused by listening to all these doctrines that everybody has, they didn't know what they believed anymore. They came back and they wanted deliverance. And I began to tell this person what it was going to take to have deliverance. And I said, you know, one of the things you're going to have to do is you can't be a child anymore. And the sister looked at me and she says, but I want to be. And I said, there's nothing more I can do for you then. I can't, it isn't going to do me any good to pray for more deliverance for you if you don't want to grow up. And I hate to tell you, I don't know what's become of that person, but God, this is the plan of God. Now listen, if you listen to the doctrine of God, then the doctrine of God is the Word of God. It's not the traditions of man. It's not the, well, we've always done it that way. It's not, well, the founder of our thing decided this is the way. No, that's not it. It's not what man has said. It's what the Word of God says. That's the doctrine. That's the thing. If you stick to that, you're not going to be tossed to and fro. You're not going to be taken advantage of by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's men that do this. I'm telling you, there are men out there doing this. I don't mean to be critical or anything like that, but we have to warn you, brethren. And by the way, it isn't just out there in the streets. They're in your house, on your television. They're there. The press of a button, and you can have all this deceiving doctrine that you could possibly handle. Brethren, you do well just to throw the television out. Well, maybe you can get a little something for it. Sell it. Your kids don't need it. Come on, your kids don't need it. They'll live well without it. I don't know how many times I made a decision to get rid of the television. You'll say, Brother Meyer, why did you have to make a number of decisions? Because somebody always felt sorry for me and gave me a television. And they would bring it in just at the time of the Olympics. Oh, we can watch the Olympics, can't we? All right, we watch the Olympics. You know what? The thing didn't get turned off after the Olympics. By the grace of God, it broke. Then somebody else brought another one the next time there was an Olympics. All right, I have one now. It's not hooked up to any antenna. It's not hooked up to Fox or CBS or anything else. It's just for watching the DVDs that I want to see. You got to have a screen, you know. You can't see them without a screen. Oh, you could on your computer, by the way. Yes, you can, on your computer. All right, anyway. But speaking the truth in love, isn't this what we do when we pray for each other? Speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. See, again, the word says that we are to grow up into Christ, the head. We are to be growing up like him. Hallelujah. Now, I know I'm never going to be God. You're never going to be God. Don't worry about that. But we are to be sons of God. This is the message we're preaching. We're preaching the message that you can become sons of God. And a son is going to be like his father. Is that not true?
Yeah.
All right. You know, in the natural, the sons look a little something like the father, don't they? Am I right? Yeah. They look a little something like the father. But that's just in the natural. In the spiritual, see, we're talking about a spiritual father. We are to be spiritually like our father. We're to think like him. Amen. We're to have the mind of Christ. All right. And let's see, I'm going to read one more verse. From whom the head is Christ. From whom, this is from the head now. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay, here's the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Look at me in my natural body. Okay, now you don't have to, nothing special about me. It's just I'm a human body. Okay. And all my body parts are compacted together. Is this right? Is my arm properly attached to my shoulder? Okay. My hand is properly attached to my arm. The fingers are all in their right place. Everything's, the eyes are where they belong. There's not one up here. Okay. The ears are both on the sides. Yeah, everything is fairly compacted together. Teeth, I have teeth, I have mouth, you know, tongue, everything is, the innards are all working. They're, you know, when I eat food, it all goes where it's supposed to go. Okay, now, let's say, you say, not you, but somebody would say, well, I'm part of the body of Christ. And I've heard people say, well, we're all part of the body of Christ, aren't we? I'm not sure that everybody that says I'm part of the body of Christ is part of the body of Christ. And I've asked the Lord sometime, I said, Lord, how do I know everybody that says I'm part of the body of Christ, how do I know whether they really are part of the body of Christ? And I've only come up with a couple of tests. The one test that is a real test, as far as I'm concerned, is who is your head? Who is your head? Who is the head of what you consider the body of Christ? Now, if you say Pope Francis, you're not part of the body of Christ. If you say Bishop Smith, that's not the body of Christ. That's a man who is the head. If you say Pastor Jones is the head, that's not the body of Christ. So if you can be in a body, a religious body, that has some other man that says he's the head, and you're submitted to that, I don't know how you can say you're fellowshipping in the body of Christ. I just don't know. That's not God's order. You've heard me on that before. Anyway, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. There's an interesting little verse hidden away in here. And sometime if I ever see John in person, I'd like to ask him what he's talking about here. And I'm going to start in verse 18. 1 John 2:18. Little children. Now, why did John write a letter to little children? Well, we can read that letter, can't we? Whether we think we're little children or whether we think we're mature sons. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. My goodness, if there were many Antichrists 2,000 years ago when he wrote this, we are surely in the last time now. By the way, what is Antichrist? What does it mean? On the one hand, it means against Jesus, anti.
Denies, you know, someone who denies that Jesus Christ is Lord, died on the cross, that his blood brings salvation.
Okay. But you know what? It has another interesting meaning. It means an imposter. It means one who comes across as if he is the Christ, but he isn't. Now, you know that the Catholic Pope says that he is the vicar of Christ. Do you know what that means? That means that he is the vice Christ. He is the one who stands in the place of Christ. No man can take that title. Amen? So, yes, we have many antichrists. We've had many candidates for the antichrist. I don't know who it's going to be, but I believe that the man is alive today. He's probably had his picture at some time or another in the Time magazine. Maybe he's even been named Man of the Year one time or another. I don't know. But we know that the world is looking for a man of that stature. Amen? They have their world gatherings together. I'm not going to say who all the good candidates are, because as soon as I do, another, a better one will come along. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of good candidates out there. And of the religious world, the top man in the Catholic Church is always one of the best candidates for either the false prophet or the Antichrist. And I'm not going to say any more than that. However, John says, little children, there are many antichrists. And then in verse 19, he says, here's this interesting verse. He says, they went out from us. Who are the they? Who are they? Did the spirits of antichrist leave their fellowship? Now, you know that John, this is the John that went to Patmos. I don't know when he wrote this book. This is the same John. We know that he lived in Ephesus in his last days. He lived in Ephesus. And Ephesians is a great book, isn't it? Yeah, it's a great book. The Ephesian people must have been great people. to receive a word like the book of Ephesians. But John is saying that there are people that went out from us. Now listen to what he says about them. But they were not of us. In other words, they sat in our meetings, they listened to the word, they heard the preaching, they participated in the spirit of the meeting, but he said they really weren't of us. They said they were part of the body of Christ, but they weren't. They left. They departed out from this compacted body. In other words, it was an arm that said, I don't want to be on that body anymore. Maybe it was fingers. I don't know what it was. Something of that body spiritually said, I'm not part of this. And because they weren't, they left. He says, they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. If they were part of the body, they would have stayed and continued fellowshipping with the body. But they made a decision somewhere along the line that they didn't belong there. Or maybe it was too much bother. Maybe they figured they didn't have time. I don't know, maybe they were too tired. Maybe they were too sick. I don't know what their reason was. But whatever reason, they chose a reason and they made a decision. He said, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Okay?
Worse than that is when the people that are not of you don't go out.
Yeah. There could be something worse. Yeah. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians and we're going to see some more pictures of the body of Christ. There's so many things here. Before I go to Corinthians, let me go to pick up one little verse in Proverbs. Can we? Then we have a couple passages in Corinthians. Proverbs 16, verse 28. Can we do Proverbs 16? I'll do verse 27 so you know what that is. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. I wonder if he's a reporter, works for the New York Times or something. Isn't this? Come on, there's people that specialize in going around digging up evil. If I announced that I was running for president and there was a serious threat to my doing so, somebody would be paid a lot of money to go out and dig up every bit of evil they could ever find about me. And if they didn't find it, they'd make it up. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Now here's the next verse. A froward man. What's froward mean? Perverse. Yeah. He's perverted. A froward man soweth strife. How do you sow strife? How would you go about sowing strife? Well, I would come over to you and I would call you aside and I would say, listen, this is just between us. But do you know what brother's up to? I just want you to pray for him. But he's really doing bad things. You know. So you really need to be careful. Don't get too close to him. Yeah. So
you're doing some sharing.
Yeah, I'm just sharing with you. I don't mean to gossip or anything. I'm just sharing. I want you to pray. No, it's gossiping, you're tail bearing.
Exactly.
Exactly. Amen. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer. I'm just telling you a secret now. Uh-huh. It's our secret. A whisper separateth chief friends. They're wrecking havoc in the body of Christ is what's happening. Now, I'm not saying that God will never cause a separation. I'm not saying that. There are things that need to be separated. As Larry was pointing out, there's people that don't belong in the body of Christ that should be out. And sometimes God has to do something and call them out. They cause problems, you know. Maybe the devil sent them to cause problems. I don't know. But anyway, let's go on. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians.
In Before you read Proverbs.
You got another one in Proverbs?
It says, I'm not sure what it is, it says, six things the Lord hates and seven is an abomination.
Oh, there's so much of that in Proverbs, Larry. Yeah, I only picked out one verse.
Yeah, I know. But that seventh that he says is an abomination is he who sows discord among the brethren.
Sowing discord among the brethren.
God really hates that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Proverbs
6:19. Go ahead and read it, Rita.
A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren, these are the things the Lord hates.
Amen. Okay. So back to 1 Corinthians then. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll come to... We're talking about the parts. Where are we going to start in? Let's start in verse 18. I'll just read it down through. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Amen? And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Amen? Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Amen? And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. We have uncomely parts of our body that we don't reveal to other people. But if these uncomely parts get sick and diseased, we have to go to the doctor to get them fixed. And we bestow a lot of honor on them when they don't work right. Amen? All right. So, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. Now, we're talking about a spiritual body here now. He's using a natural body as an example. That there should be no schism. Schism means what?
Division.
Split, division, separation. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Amen. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And then he goes into the gifts again, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, etc. Okay, that's part of the body of Christ too. Now, let me give you another example, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but you can turn back there, but before I read that portion, let's give another example. I have all my fingers, and my body works together under the direction of my head. Am I right? You can tell that my head is directing because when I get up off the seat, amen, every part of my body cooperates. You know, if my back doesn't cooperate and somebody wasn't cooperating. Come on, we have to shift our balance to the front when we're going to do that. So the body says, come on, shift your weight. All right, now the legs have to work. The little balance mechanism in my inner ear has to keep me in balance. Everybody works. Okay, we're going to walk forward. Okay, we shift the body. You notice how the body shifts from side to side a little bit to take the point of balance. Everything working together. Now, some of my members have decided that they want to be independent. They're not going to be under any one head. where I've got a mind of my own. So this very important finger here, this thumb, has decided it wants to be independent. It doesn't need to be attached all the time to the body. Give me a break. I need some time by myself. So this member has separated itself, and it's now out laying in the front lawn. But he's still loudly telling everyone that he's part of the body of Christ. What's going to happen to him? Well, first of all, he's going to run out of strength. He isn't getting any blood supply. And it isn't long he's going to be dead. But he's very independent. And there is problems now in the body. The body misses that thumb.
Yeah.
Very important member. The body is able to get a drink without the thumb. But it isn't near as easy as it used to be. And when it comes to picking up books and things like that, it just doesn't work right without that one member. Do you see how God designed the whole thing to work together? Amen? Christ is one. His body is one. Let me go over here.
Hey, Mark,
yes?
You said that the thumb by itself is not getting life, and it isn't long before it's dead. I think of that spiritually, what you just said.
Oh, yeah, I understand. Spiritual death comes when you're separated from the body of Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're a finger, whether you're an ear. Maybe you're just a few square inches of skin. The body can survive without you, but there's going to be a big little ugly wound there where that piece of skin was taken off. It's going to heal eventually, you know?
You will die spiritually.
You will. You will. Mm-hmm. You'll die spiritually. A surgeon can sew that thumb back on if it's fresh wound. Eventually get it to function again. But it probably will never function the way it did in the beginning, the way it was meant to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to look at verse. Let's start in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, for that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How many of you know God wants us in the same mind? All the same mind, okay? And we're almost finished here, by the way. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, from by them which are of the house of Creole, that there are contentions among you. I'm thinking, listen to what Paul is doing. He comes right out and he tells, it's the house of Creole that told me you guys are all divided. You know, preachers won't even say that today. Well, I heard. But no, I won't tell you where I heard it. But Paul's coming right out and calling it. Listen, it's brother Chilo. I'm saying that. C-H-L-O-E. Chilo. Brother Chilo's house says, you people are all divided. You're a mess. Amen? And he says, and now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, that's Peter, and I of Christ. Amen? So here they had four churches in Corinthians. They were already getting denominations already. How many of you know that denomination means division? Amen? How many denominations are of God? None. None. No denomination is of God. We're not a denomination. God has only one church. Amen? So, they had said, well, we're the first church of St. Paul. The next one said, we're the church of St. Apollos. The next one said, well, we're the church of St. Peter. And the others were better than them all. They said, no, we are the church of Christ. And they were probably quite proud of it. But what they were saying was still divisive thinking in them. Now, is Christ divided? This is the question Paul is asking. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? This is Paul saying, did I go on the cross for you? Do you know the arrogance of there's people today that say, I could have been crucified for you? Do you know that I heard a man say that? A big televangelist? Big. You would recognize the name if I said it. Yeah. He said, I could have been crucified for you. What? I mean, this is the kind of doctrines that you'll hear on television. And people sit there by the thousands and hear it. This is the same man that would introduce you to the Pope and say, he's the guy. We should start looking forward to some way that we can join together with them. We separated brethren. No, we're not separated brethren. We are one in Christ. They are the separated ones, and they're not even brethren. If you have not received salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are not in any way qualified to be in the body of Christ. You haven't even come into the outer court. You cannot receive salvation by the rituals of a religion, of a church, of a priest, or any such thing. You cannot receive salvation that way. Amen. All right. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Amen. And he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Hallelujah. So, I want to take you finally to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And we're going to look at one more example here. Deuteronomy 13. Here we go. I'm glad to see you have your Bibles and that you're following along so that you know that I'm not preaching you something that's not in the Bible. The Word of God is the only authority that we have, the written Word of God, the true written Word of God, not the false Bibles that men are making and selling today, but the true Word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 13, somewhere around verse 12, okay? Now, this is pretty rough. This is the laws of idolatry. I mean, this is saying that if people in your fellowship, well, this is the fellowship of the house of God in Israel in the old days of Moses, okay? He said back here in verse 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or wife of thy bosom, or thy friend which is in thine own soul, as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. And then he says, verse 9, thou shalt surely kill him. I mean, the whole congregation. If anybody wants to go after idolatry, this was the penalty in the days of Moses. Bring him in, stone him, kill him. He's going to bring harm to the whole house of God. That's pretty rough, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying we should go around killing people today. All right, this is the old law. We've come to a better house. We're not in that house anymore. But let me start in verse 12 now. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their cities, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known, Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you. In other words, don't just go rush out. Make sure that the thing is true. Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword, and thou shalt gather all the spoil of it in the midst of the city thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof, every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap. In other words, a heap of rubbish forever. It shall not be built again. Amen. So this is how the law dealt with that kind of schism, with a kind of schism that took people away from the true things of God and took them out into idolatry. It's pretty rough. It's pretty rough. And of course, the law under Moses was very hard. It was very harsh. I mean, it was penalty of death for everything. I mean, if the man went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, and they did, they stoned the guy. Another man stole some goods from one of the tents of one of the places. God said, I don't want any of that to go to man's house. Everything is dedicated to the house of God. One man decided to take some gold, some silver, and some things like that. You know what they did when they found him? Killed him. Him, his wife, all his kids. Everybody in that whole house. I mean, the law was hard. We're not under the law, brethren. We're under grace. But you know what? What God showed by the law was the seriousness of the situation. The seriousness of drawing people away from the house of God. The seriousness of drawing them after other gods. And by the way, we're living in a land that is drawing away to many, many, many other gods. You want to know what those gods are? Well, you don't want to know. But if you want to know, turn your television on. That's where they are.
Actually, I've studied a little bit, and they're not new. They're actually unclean gods of Mesopotamia.
That's right. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Let me shut this off now.